on Friday, we started to have a discussion with regarding a comment that Gary made about, you know, wondering what the growing up of Christ was like. Yeah. I spent a great deal of time thinking about that and trying to remember my notes from when I studied it. But let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Start in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 John. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, so are we. Now, it's hard for us to think about this because it's so foreign to anything that we believe about Christ and about our walk as believers. And that is the idea that he, as Son of Man, had to go through the exact same things that we go through. He was a little brighter than we are, but he saw in his own life as a child and then as a young adult, he saw Ecclesiastes, he saw the vanity and emptiness. And when he had seen it fully, then it was time for his baptism, because he could then bury the Son of Man and live as the Son of God. Now, that is the same thing that has to happen in us. When we've seen the emptiness and futility of all human life, including especially our own, then we are baptized. And then the first thing that happened to Christ after his baptism happens to us. So let's go to Luke 4. One of the things that's interesting to me is that in chapter 3, it's the preaching of John the Baptist. And then there's a strange sort of a hook in chapter 3, starting in let's just go to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape as a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then it goes in to the genealogy of Christ. And I think what it is, it says here that Anyway, I think that from 23 to the end of that chapter is the report that the people that were monitoring Christ, if you will, and John the Baptist, because they were both, John the Baptist especially at this point, and they saw him baptize Jesus. And they saw this, what I don't know if they saw what they saw, but anyway, it appears to me that from verse 23 on to the end of the chapter, verse 38, was a report that they got a hold of from that those guys gave the Sanhedrin. And that's why there's a break in Luke between the baptism and the temptations, where in the others that break doesn't occur. But in Luke had the access to everything from all these people. And I'm sure some of the people that had made that report were now followers of Christ. So when you read it, that's not what we're studying right now, but I just wanted to get that in here. Now we start, now we've gotten the baptism of Christ. I mean the temptation of Christ. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So that's the first temptation, and it's just to benefit hungry people. I mean, that's what we're going to see. Each of these tests, from the standpoint of God, were somewhere where his interest would not be the will of God, but to fix people. Now, it seems to us natural that the will of God would be that we should be healthy and I shouldn't hurt all the time and Gary should be able to be nicer and talk better, and we could go down the room here. But the point of it is, that's not God's will to benefit people. All right, so that's the first one. The second one, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, what that means is he showed him all the kingdoms from the beginning to the end. And then he said this incredible thing. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. The idea that all power in time and space has been given over to the devil. But now the devil is defeated at the cross, so who has he left? He has the instead of Christ in every human being the same test that Jesus had. So when we continue with him in his test, that has nothing to do with our test. Our test is done at our baptism. I mean, that's what the goal is. And so then once we are baptized, then we no longer continue with him in my temptation or yours. We continue with him in his test. His test was exclusively to use the power that was manifest in him that he knew he had and the devil knew he had, and that Satan get him to take his eyes off the will of God for a minute just to help some people. Now he had, we'll see when he went through, he did help a few. But he had to help the few. He had to do those things in order that he would know he had the power to do it. Does that communicate?
So you figure he chose to help those people. He chose to feed.
Well, God instructed him to it because that's what he saw. He didn't do it of himself.
Yeah.
He saw in that instant of seeing the need, he met the need.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he didn't do that all the time.
Right.
He only did it so that he would know that he had the power to do it. And then we've talked about this many times. I will never be tested about giving up playing for the Dallas Cowboys. Thank God. But all right, but I will be tested, and I have been tested on the powers and abilities that I have as a human being. And they have all of a sudden become worthless. The only thing that I can do, and I hope I can do, is preach or teach. But I can't do anything that I used to do. I don't know why I can't. I used to be most organized. Everything, my desk was always perfect. It was not a mess. It was, and my God, now I'm not excusing that excuse, but it's interesting to me that that whole arena of what I was good at changed. No, it was there for a while as a believer, but now it's gone. The first, as a brand new believer, I've told you about this, that the woman that was had turned, whatever color she had turned, yellow, because she had some disease, and I can't remember. And her boyfriend called me. He was at Parkland, and she was given about 2 hours to live. I prayed for her and left. 2 hours later, she was up and about and had whatever that made her turn yellow was gone. At that point, I knew then that I had an ability then from God to have someone healed, just like the little girl or the teenager that was demon-possessed. I knew that I could, but then I didn't, believe it or not, there was a great temptation of people when I was on television to become an evangelist. No interest in that. And I certainly had no interest in teaching or preaching, and yet that's what happened. Is that communicating?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when we were communing about what and when Jesus knew what and when, he grew in wisdom at 12. It says he grew in wisdom before God and man. But wisdom is sophos. And that was, he grew in the wisdom being his ability to see the end of all things, the futility of the human race.
So that would be the wisdom.
Well, it's he grew in wisdom before God and man. But he didn't know that he had the power to heal. He didn't know he was Messiah. But think about it. How many three-year cycles of readings did he go through? And every time he went through them, that veil that was cutting him off from seeing the end was slowly vanishing, just same as it does in us. So, I mean, as he is in the world, so are we. As he was in the world, so are we. And it's hard for us to believe that we are. This sounds blasphemous even to me. But the idea that we were birthed by the Holy Spirit in the same way Christ was. But the difference is the fullness of Christ is birthed in us. Because he finished the way. Now, all that's necessary for us to do is to get out of the way. And we get out of the way by seeing the futility and emptiness of everything else. That's why it's so critical that we see this. The weapons of our war, go to 2 Corinthians 10 so we can make sure you see it. And this is the end, by the way. I don't know, I think we ever got there, of the studying of imaginations. All right, verse 3. Everybody there that's going there?
Yeah.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not anything that we have natural abilities to do. They are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But that we cannot, and this is going to get us in another discussion, but what triggers the power of God in every arena of our life is repentance. And that's why we are the ones that must see the emptiness and futility of our imaginations. And when we see it, then we know that we have the power, first of all, we have the power to command our soul to be at rest. And that command, that's not done very often, but every time you're not at rest, command your soul to be at rest. Because every time you give in to not being in rest, then it's just more and more delay until sanctification can occur. So, again, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then here's what we do. What?
You and I are in agreement here completely. I just need to say it because we've argued at this point. But what I sense is we might first attempt in our own strength or carnal ability to cast down imaginations. We might try it.
Well, no, you won't try it even if you think that the imaginations that you're doing are good or they have some purpose.
You got to hear me out because okay. I'm telling you we're in agreement. So if there's any effort on our part to try, I believe repentance is at that moment because I can't, in my strength or ability, cast down imagination.
Of course you can. That's the whole point. That's what we do. We must do. We are the ones that the bride had made herself ready. We are the ones that cast down the imaginations.
So we as Christ in us.
Well, whatever.
Well, that's critical.
Well, it doesn't matter what you say. I mean, there's only two anyway, and we've never been there.
There's only two.
Then you're not in there.
I'm the only one interested in repentance.
Well, whatever it is, that's pulling on the hairs of that. But this is critical. And the reason this is, we can see it. Christ was baptized because he saw the vanity of all things regarding himself. So he was baptized. He went on this terrible ordeal in the wilderness. And then at his weakest point, Satan tempted him. And it wasn't Satan, it was his mind, the Son of Man, that still was there. Because he had to be perfected in that manner, otherwise we could have never been perfected. And Jesus would just be a role model. So we cast down imaginations and every high place let's read it again. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, and remember that high thing, is better translation is high place, the high places of our mind, the seven mountains on which the whore sits, that thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, it's saying that this disobedience is going to constantly come up, but you must be in readiness to revenge it instantly, not giving breath to it in any way. Amen? And then this... The next verse, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat, well, anyway, and that goes on in the same vein, but this whole mystery, it seems to me that, and we've gone through this, and it's hundreds and hundreds of times in the New Testament, and in the Old, too, but it's a different word. That repentance, it's constant, whether it's in Revelation, whether it's in the... because that's the thing that Christ was, he'd already beat, he'd already done the thing, but then his mind tested him again. Now he can benefit humanity. So he had to cast that down. And he did. He cast it down. He overcame the power of his mind by the quoting of the scriptures. Let's go back to Luke. Well, when you're going back to Luke, make a quick stop at Luke 22, I think. Yeah, Luke 22. Verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. Now that settles it. From then on, therein is the answer to all these things, that we are continuing with him in his temptation, so that perfect and good and justified and everything else, will of God within us is manifest, is tested in the same way it was tested in him. So let's go back to where
just,
Luke.
I read 27, and it, the last part, but I am among you as he that serveth, which is...
Amen.
Yeah, that's the predicate of his position.
But the servant never lost the will of God. In other words, the will of God isn't to make men healthy or wealthy or rich or nice. The will of God is to make them disciples.
As far as his temptations, the temptation is to not be a servant, but to exert yourself over people, or as a servant.
Well, that's when you leave his temptation, when you go to yours. Yeah. When you want to exercise
right.
Anything.
That's right.
So it's when that happens, the moment somebody is lording it over, that's why we, as a body, we exhort one another daily. Well, it is still called today.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go back to Luke 4. So we looked at two of the tests. The first one was command the stones to be bread. The second one is he showed them all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, past, present, and future. And then he said, in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And if thou therefore will worship, doesn't mean worship like we think it is, but all shall be thine. And we worship by giving breath to, giving importance to. That's what worship means. Now that's why I'm here, and again, in a little, we had read it 100 times. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, etc., etc., is not of God. Now, what's going on in Christianity today? they're trying to ignore the fall and gain the power of God to do and benefit men. In a nutshell, that's the theology of the prosperity gospel. And it is rampant today, more than any other time in history. I read some emails I got sent. I'm not going to do that anymore. Because I almost busted the computer. I got so mad because it was, again, more and more and more preaching of the prosperity gospel around the world and how that's the will of God. No. So watch. Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship, give the Lord, worship, give importance to, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, this is where your people dance on the head of a pin. Because you can come up with anything that says, well, we're serving God because we're serving people. That's what the mind wants. Those people will be served, but that's never your goal. If anything, you have an investment in the outcome, then that thing has become an idol. And that's an automatic. All right, well, let's go on. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hand shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And that's quoting scripture. And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So that you're never putting God to the test. It says I'm gonna cast down and I'm gonna jump off this, and he's not even gonna let my toe get hurt. I won't even have a hangnail. That's the promise of God, so I go do it. Well, every time you do that, you're doing Satan's will. And in charismatic circles, this happens all the time.
What happens?
This tempting God. They put God to the test for the purposes of proving him.
I think that's pretty clear here, but what comes to mind is when Gideon put the fleece in.
Oh, no. And that was an act of unbelief. God has honored all kinds of unbelief to show us it's stupid. But the point of all this is that we are in the same position that Mary was when the Holy Spirit birthed or pregnant, whatever you call it, created this being, a combination Son of God, Son of Man. So that same thing is going on in you. And the only reason we're here is so that you will be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind is casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. You can't do it if you think your thoughts are good, or you think they have a purpose. That's why, again, always take the lowest seat. I don't know what else to do about this situation, God. Then it all goes back into his hands, never working by your own strength. That's the coda on all this casting. I mean, there's all these, for the last 2 weeks, we've studied imaginations. Does everybody think there's an out anywhere here? Is there an escape place? Can anybody justify the use of their mind? Anybody else have any comments?
We studied Romans 13 last night, and I believe it ties in exactly.
The day is far spent. The darkness.
Let every soul be subject to the higher powers.
Yeah, sure.
So the world and all his devil and all his business, it's not about us.
No, it's always about you continuing with him in his temptation, no longer yours. No longer, it's always continuing with him in his test. We've testified both in word and in physicality by being buried in baptism. Don't let that son of a bitch raise his head, be raised from the dead in you from the deadly head wound. Let. Two most important words from the New Testament. Reckon and let. Reckon yourself crucified. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The letting of it, the way you let it, is repenting from everything else. So that you become a walking vacuum. Within you and within a group of people is the power of the biggest tornado that ever existed. The largest hurricane. That's how you turn the world upside down. But the minute you go from that idea of pleasing the will of God only, you return to something in the world, then you just become another man pleaser. Twelve men turn the world upside down. Take it big time.